We are happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. And I'm sure there's no better place in the whole Bible to learn about the dispensing, the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel or the good news of the grace of God than in Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you have a Bible or New Testament at hand, it will help you to see for yourself what God says about this in His Word. So why don't you get your Bible or New Testament and turn to Galatians 1. And in the meantime, may I sing for you a selection titled, I Have a Savior. Now, before we go on with verse 7 of Galatians 1, I wish you would glance back at verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, referring to God, the apostle says, "To whom be glory forever and ever." But in verse 6, he says to the Galatians, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." What a contrast between these two phrases. Forever and ever, and so soon removed. There you have God's constancy on the one hand, and man's irresponsibility on the other. How fickle is mankind, how changeable, including even the children of God. Paul says, "I marvel," to these believers at Galatia, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And the professing church still today prefers forms and ceremonies, rites and rituals, to the simple, wonderful message and program of grace. They still proclaim the law and the Sermon on the Mount, rather than the great truths of the epistles of Paul to the churches. And when we try to recover these truths for the church and show the difference, we are often asked, do you mean that the church has been wrong for 1900 years and only you are right? Well, we are not. It's not that we are right. We're simply pointing out what the Word of God says. But of course, the church has been wrong in many of its teachings, or it wouldn't be gripped by such deep confusion and division as that which has gripped it today. The church today is no better than Israel of old. As Israel kept departing from the law of Moses as God gave it to him, so the church keeps departing today from God's message and program of grace as revealed through the Apostle Paul. We have a book on that entitled Moses and Paul, the Dispensers of Law and Grace. In case you're interested in further Bible study, it'll only cost you $1.50. Remember the title, Moses and Paul, the Dispensers of Law, and just ask for the book on Moses and Paul and enclose your check for $1.50. We wish we could give that away. We're going to offer free literature at the close of this broadcast, but these cloth-bound books, of course, are too expensive for broadcast distribution. We wish we could give them. Now, this departure from the message of grace began in Paul's own lifetime. Among the Corinthians, that is the Corinthian believers, they departed from it to a looseness morally and a party spirit and everything that was of the flesh. Among the Colossians, it was false doctrine. Among the Galatians, it was legalism that caused them to question Paul's apostleship and his message of grace and return to the law of Moses with all its ceremonies and other requirements. So Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So you folk that ask us, do you mean the church has been wrong for 1900 years, our answer is, of course, it's been mostly wrong and only partly right. It's only been the faithful few who have remained true to the unadulterated gospel of the grace of God as committed by the glorified Lord to and through the Apostle Paul. In Acts 19:10, we're told that all they which dwelt in Asia, that's, of course, the province in Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord. And a few verses farther, we find former pagans burning their books and idols and leaving their heathenism. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed as the Apostle Paul preached the message of grace. How greatly the Apostle was used of God in this province in Asia Minor. Yet, in his last letter, in 2 Timothy 1:15, he writes to Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me. What a sad sentence to read. So you see, the departure from Paul and his message of grace started in his own lifetime. And the declaration of this message has declined since then in the church. The church has become more and more formalistic, more and more legalistic, and remembered less and less of the great message of grace. Yes, this declension has continued apace ever since Paul. Read the great majority of Bible commentaries, and you'll find many wonderful truths indeed. But when it comes to God's message and program for today, what we are to preach today, you'll find almost nothing about the absolute distinctiveness of Paul's God-given message and program for our day, the dispensation of the grace of God. They have the law of Moses and the Sermon on the Mount and the Great Commission given to the 12 all mixed up with the revelation committed to Paul by the glorified Lord in heaven. They have the gospel of the kingdom all confused with the gospel of the grace of God. and the messianic reign of Christ with the body of Christ and its heavenly position. Yes, the professing church, like Israel of old, has been a failure from beginning, the very beginning of its history, until this day. Its message is a babel of confusion. So don't go by the church, beloved. The church is all confused and divided. Do not go by the church. Go by the Bible. Go by the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Go by that book, rightly divided. Now, we tried to show last week from Scripture how this confusion began. Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, had been sent by God to tell the Gentiles that they could now be saved by free grace because Christ died for their sins. And some of the believers of Judea, who were still zealous of the law, became concerned about this. They said, wait a minute, this is something different than we've known. Because remember, when Christ was on earth, Galatians 4 says, he was under the law. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. He was circumcised the eighth day. He kept the feast days. So, these believers in Judea became concerned about the Gentiles becoming the children of God like us, they would say, just by grace through faith. And they went to them and sought to bring especially these Galatian believers back under the law. But see what Paul says about this in Galatians 1. Now we're looking at verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. That is, there was no contradiction between law and grace, only a further development of truth, a further revelation of truth. But he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel, the good news about Christ. So he called these legalizers intruders and troublemakers, and so did the leaders at Jerusalem. Some people are surprised to learn this, but I'm going to show it to you in just a minute. You see, the Galatian letter was written after the great council of Jerusalem, where Paul and Peter and John and James and the rest met to thrash this thing out. As Acts 15 tells us, certain men had come from Judea to Antioch and told the Gentile believers that submission to circumcision of law and the law were necessary to salvation. And it says that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. So Paul and some of his co-workers went to Jerusalem to talk to the Christian leaders there about this matter. Turn with me, please, to Galatians 2, where he writes about this. Galatians 2:2, he says, I went up by revelation. That is, not only the people, but Christ sent me up. He told me I should go. And I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now in verse 6, it says that the leaders there, those who seemed to be somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. They couldn't tell me about the Scriptures anything that I didn't already know. Remember, we read about Paul that he was more zealous of the traditions of his fathers than all the others. He knew that book. He knew the Old Testament. He says, they added nothing to me. But contrarywise, doesn't that indicate that he did add something to them? That he told them something that they had not known? Now, go on in verse 7. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. You see, the gospel of the circumcision was the good news that through Israel, which were called the circumcision, through them all nations should be blessed. if they accepted Messiah as king, but they did not receive him. And then Paul came with the gospel of the uncircumcision. That's of the poor sinners of the Gentiles, who had no promises, no covenants, no God, no Christ, no hope. To them, salvation would be offered by grace through faith on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Now, get this clearly. Here, Peter, James, and verse 7 says, they saw. Verse 9 says, they perceived. Now, let me read verse 9. When James, that's the Lord's brother, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Here, Peter, James, the Lord's brother, and John shake hands with Paul and Barnabas in a solemn, public, official agreement that Paul now was to be recognized as God's apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations, to preach them to them the message of grace. And they, the leaders of Jerusalem, who had first been sent into all the world, were now to confine their ministry to their own nation. So you see, Peter and Paul were not working at loggerheads, as some suppose that we teach. They were in perfect agreement. For as Galatians 2, 7 and 8 says, they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And then we find them shaking hands on it and agreeing that Paul now is the apostle of the Gentiles. So, those men from Judea who had gone to Antioch and then Corinth and Galatia to bring the Gentile believers back under the law of Moses were called troublemakers, not only by Paul, but by Peter too. Let's go back a minute to Galatians 1:7. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, we've seen that Paul called them troublemakers, but many don't realize that at the great council in Jerusalem, the leaders there called them the same. Let me read to you from Acts 15, verses 23 and 24. Now, in verse 19, the convention is closed, and James, the moderator, says, "Wherefore, my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. They were not to be subjected to circumcision and the Mosaic law." Now verse 23. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." Now listen. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Beloved, I didn't say this. The Bible says it. Be a Berean. Don't believe me. Turn to Acts 15. Verses 19 to 24, and see that this is exactly what it says. Paul said, "There be some that trouble you when they turn you back from grace to the law." Peter and those who were with him said the same thing. "Some that went out from us have troubled you." Paul says, "They pervert the gospel." Peter says, "They subvert your souls." Well, they subverted their souls by perverting the gospel. To both Peter and Paul, these Legalizers were troublemakers. Their motive may have been good, but they ignored the further revelation committed to Paul and the dispensation of the grace of God, and this had caused nothing but trouble. And it's the same today. Those who mix law with grace, or the commissions of the 12 with that later given to Paul, only cause trouble and division. Those who teach the social gospel of the Sermon on the Mount, which was in order then, with the gospel of the grace of God, which we are to preach today, only cause trouble and division. If this were not so, why all the confusion in the church today? Why all the division? Beloved, it's because they have failed to recognize and acknowledge the distinctive character of Paul's apostleship and message as the one whom God ordained to give us the truth for our day. And so they have perverted the gospel and subverted souls so that those who should be enjoying the peace and joy and assurance and satisfaction in resting in the all-sufficient finished work of Christ at Calvary lose this blessedness and begin to doubt God's word that they are complete in Christ and made accepted in the Beloved One. That's Colossians 2:10 and Romans 1:6. This is why, in the next two verses, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pronounces a curse upon those who proclaim any other gospel than that blessed message of grace committed by the glorified Lord to the Apostle Paul. We're going to go into that next week, God willing, but meantime, don't hesitate to accept and proclaim the message of salvation by grace alone through faith found in the epistles of Paul. Don't mix that blessed message with formality and rituals and works of the law that once were required for salvation. Romans 4, 3-6 says, "What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." God counted Abram's faith for righteousness. Abram wasn't righteous. He was a sinner. He proved it again and again. Read the record. He proved it, that he was a sinner just like us, but he believed God. And God counted it for righteousness. He doesn't tell why yet. It's Paul that tells that. It was because Christ was going to provide everything necessary for the payment of sin. But now he goes on in Romans 4:4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned grace." A reward isn't grace, but works, or but is earned. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness." Oh, my friend, take hold of that truth. You say you have been ungodly, an ungodly sinner. All right. God says there's nothing to do. Christ did it all at Calvary. "To him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his believing is counted for righteousness." Again, I didn't say that. God says it. Be a Berean. Check it in Romans 4, 3-6. And see if that isn't exactly what it says. Then in Romans 4:25-5:2, "He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Isn't that wonderful? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand."